We are coming towards the end of our time in the letter of 2 Timothy. So if you've got a black church Bible, do turn to page 996. If you don't have a black church Bible, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the first 8 verses there. My name, by the way, if you've not met, is Gavin Wright. I'm the associate minister here. It's my privilege to be teaching us the Bible this morning. Do grab me and say hello afterwards if we've not previously met. To help you, there is an order of service. It's not much help to you because it's a blank sheet of paper, but if you've got a pen, there'll be some space there to jot down a couple of headings. If you're 11 or under, there is a children's learning sheet that's making its way round. That will help you follow along with what the rest of us are doing. And if you bring that to me afterwards, we'll have a chat about it down at the front. And there may be some edible rewards for you as well. It'd be nice if there was a big tin for all the grown-ups as well, wouldn't there? We brought our sermon notes to the front. We'll look at it for next term. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will wander away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We thank God for his good and timely word. Everyone wants to be liked. Everyone wants to be liked. But what is the secret to being liked? Well, here's one answer. We tell people exactly what they want to hear. I don't know how you feel about that. I guess some of the more cynical among us feel that that's what our politicians do all the time. They just tell the people what they think they want to hear. But what about in churches? What if I made a habit of telling you exactly what you wanted to hear? How would you feel about that? Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? If we're honest, I suspect that to some extent we would quite like it, wouldn't we? We'd feel pretty good for a while at least. It would make us each feel quite good about ourselves. And yet we're going to see in this passage today that that goes against everything that a church ought to be and needs to be. We've been getting hints of this throughout our series in 2 Timothy, but it comes to a head here this morning. So far, we have heard that here in Ephesus, there is something of a crisis situation. Paul is in trouble. He, away in prison, is suffering for the gospel. And the gospel itself seems to be suffering too. The church is full of false teachers. And the trouble for this guy, Timothy, that Paul is writing to is that he might be tempted to go quiet, to be ashamed of this gospel that it is his job to proclaim. He might be tempted to give up. So what he does next really matters. Back in chapter 1, Paul set the tone of this letter, and he left Timothy in no doubt that it was his responsibility, his duty to guard the gospel. And we've seen that Paul has said to him that this is going to involve a few things. It's going to involve suffering. We've seen that it's going to involve staying away from false teachers and false teaching. We've seen that it's going to involve sticking with the true gospel, the apostolic gospel that had been passed down. So it will involve suffering, staying away, and sticking with the gospel. But that's not enough. There is one more S that is required of Timothy in this great task of guarding the gospel, and that is speaking. Speaking of the true gospel, proclaiming it, preaching it, which is the thing that Paul is going to hammer home in today's passage. This true gospel that he is to guard needs to be held out. It needs to be spoken. It needs to be taught. False gospels won't be combated by silence, but by proclaiming what is right and true. So we come to the great command in verse 2. And this is our first point, our main point really today. And that is this: preach the word. Preach the word. Or if you want a longer title, don't stop preaching the word. Timothy's main job is pretty clear. It's there down in verse 2. Preach the words. That is what Timothy has got to do. And just for our help, whilst this is an instruction for Timothy the pastor, I think Paul does have a wider audience in mind as well as he writes this. If you skim down to verse 8, we'll get there later on. But there is a promise that is made to who? To all who have loved his appearing. So whilst there is a narrow focus to this instruction, it's written to the pastor after all, there is also a broader application. It is for all of us who love Jesus. And so it's worth us knowing what Paul means with this instruction to preach the words. We might be tempted to think that preach the word is merely about Sunday sermons. And it does mean that. But there's more to it. It is a public declaration. It is a proclaiming aloud, speaking aloud the gospel. So yes, Sunday preaching. But he does also draw in, I don't know if you noticed, at the end of verse 2, teaching. A slightly different activity. We bump into that back in Acts 20. If you want some extra reading for this week, Acts 20 makes a lovely sister passage to Timothy, where Paul gives his instructions to the Ephesian elders when he leaves. So read that for yourself later. But back in Acts 20, there we find out that Paul, who was once a leader of this church in Ephesus and has now handed over the job to Timothy, well, he used to teach them in public, but also house to house in different contexts. So big gatherings like this one, but also small gatherings, people's houses. So maybe fellowship groups, maybe one-to-one Bible reading, that sort of thing going on. And in whatever he did, he taught the gospel. We saw last week in chapter 3, verse 16, that list that's very famous, that sort of describes the Bible's comprehensive brief for changing human lives. Our beliefs and our behavior. I don't know if you remember that. Let me just read chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We read last week. And now we get a very similar list in verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, have a look down there, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And again, we see the word, we see the Bible active in those different comprehensive ways, affecting both how we think and how we act. All sorts of different contexts and situations, all sorts of different applications. So there is a massive place for public preaching. That is what lies at the center of our Sunday gatherings. But also, the Bible is at the center of our fellowship groups, our Sunday school, our one-to-ones, our children's groups, our youth groups, our, well, hopefully every activity that we do as a church family. Timothy was to teach the word wherever, with whomever. But he didn't just bring the Bible to all sorts of people in all sorts of contexts. He was also to preach it at all times. Look at verse 2 again. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And what Paul means is that there are times of the year that are pleasant, warm, inviting, refreshing, enjoyable even, and fruitful. But there are also seasons when the nights are long, and frankly, it is cold and bitter, and the ground is hard. And the gospel is preached into similar seasons. Sometimes it is preached into situations where it is warmly received and welcomed, where people love to hear it and they are saved and changed by it. And for the record, I am so thankful to God that Emmanuel at the moment seems to be a place that is in season. That is a cause for us to give great thanks to God. However, the gospel is also preached into situations where it is received bitterly, where hearts are cold and fruit is sparse, where the true and saving gospel of Jesus is laughed at or hated or ignored. And I think that it would be fair to say that with last week's General Synod still ringing in my ears, on the whole, the Church of England is an out-of-season denomination at this point in history, and it desperately needs our prayers. So please don't give up on that. But in all seasons, the gospel is to be preached. Certainly for Timothy, there was an out-of-season atmosphere around. Many in Ephesus didn't want to listen. They were gripped by a false gospel, which we found out back in chapter 2, said that the resurrection had already happened. Which is a problem if you're going to teach that, because then that means that everything is about life and ease and comfort now. Live for today. But Paul says to Timothy, it doesn't matter what they're thinking. It doesn't matter what they want. It doesn't matter what our culture thinks. It doesn't matter what people want to hear. The gospel is to be taught in season and out of season. We're still to do the same thing, to teach it, to speak it, to hold it out. Of course, out of season, that can be hard. Think of personal relationships, friends you'd love to know the Lord Jesus, or friends you'd love to encourage along Christianly. And so when someone has that, I don't want to talk about it face, they have that, I don't want to hear what you have to say look on their face. Because the gospel won't always be met with a smile and happy acceptance. It can be for us uncomfortable and very inconvenient to talk about Jesus sometimes. And our friends, people we know, people are busy, sure. And that might be what lies in the surface. I haven't got time to talk about this. I haven't got time to think about this. But it's not just that. The reality is that the gospel is an inconvenient truth. And people just don't want to hear it when there's other stuff that they would much rather hear. Other stuff that means life will be better and easier for them. And that is true for many in the world around us. However, the shock is in Ephesus and in many other places since that this is in the church. It is not just out there. There is hardness to the gospel often within the church. So we need to teach the gospel, and we need to do that at all times, and we especially need to do it in times of rejection. Look, take a look at verse 3. Paul says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." We live often in times of difficulty. And there is false teaching about. And a time is coming, Paul says, when people will not listen to the truth, when people have got the itch. Do you know what it's like to have that itch in the middle of your back? Right in the middle, you can't reach it, you try to ignore it, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. You're desperate to have something done about it. And finally, you get your husband, hypothetically, to give it a good old scratch. Ah, what relief. Just for a moment, satisfaction with a little scratch. Well, these guys are going for the thing that
scratches their itching ears. They've just got this thing they really want to get scratched. The new things we've seen in 2 Timothy, the intriguing, the exciting, they love the juicy bits. Scratch, scratch. A different perspective, a new angle. Scratch, scratch. This idea for them that we are post-resurrection, so it's all now. Make the most of now, your best life now, comfort now, fulfill your potential now. Today, make the most of life right this very second. Carpe diem, scratch, scratch. That's what they wanted to hear. Sometimes we might be guilty of saying, I think, that we need to scratch where people are itching. That we need to connect with our culture. And there is some goodness, there's some truth to that. But what if to scratch that itch meant going off on a massive, unimportant direction, or even going off into lies? What if scratching that itch meant speaking falsely, speaking a false gospel, speaking what in verse 4 Paul calls myths? He says, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Because false gospels are always a myth. Even if they sound rational and compelling, they are mythical. They have no basis in reality, in truth. So Richard Dawkins would say that believing the gospel is like believing in fairies that live down at the bottom of your garden. But actually, he's got it the wrong way round. It is the things opposed to the gospel that are make-believe, that are mythical. False gospels, you see, they don't just mean that you turn away from truth to sort of nothing, to this neutral nothingness. You turn away from truth to embrace lies. In this case, again, we found out back in chapter 3, the lie they embraced was that the resurrection had already happened, which meant stuff all about life, making the most of it today. And the itches for them got scratched. And people do go to extraordinary lengths to hear exactly what they want to hear. To hear false but attractive narratives of the world. Look at the end of verse 3. It says that these guys accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They collect them like Pokemon cards. They have a whole rota full of these teachers all saying exactly what they want to hear. Stuff, verse 3, that suits these people's passions. The things that people love and desire. Our passions, rather than the things that God loves and desires. That's what motivated them. That's what's driving it all. They want to live how they want to live. So, in order to do that, they want to hear what they want to hear. So that the way they've chosen to live can be endorsed. They desperately want that itch scratched. Make me feel good about this. Now, I have to be honest. I love it when people agree with me. Right? Don't you? I love it when people tell me exactly what I already think. Don't you? Thank you. But it's true, isn't it? I'm glad someone will say it. But when the gospel says something that I don't already think, well, that is the challenge, isn't it? Will I accept the false gospel that I want to believe? Will I chase that? Or will I give my life over to God and accept the real gospel, what God has given us in the Bible? Do we chase a tailored message that makes us feel better about what we already think? Or do we submit to the authority of God's word? And the pull between those two things was a massive issue in Ephesus, a real issue. So what is Timothy to do with that? Well, Paul says you must continue to preach, to speak, to hold out the true gospel, whether in season or whether in a time of rejection. And he can be sure that people will reject it because it isn't what they want to be true. And for us, people will reject our invitations to come to church or our offers to read the Bible with them or our presenting of the Bible's take on reality and the universe and life. Because there will be itches that they want to scratch more. Indeed, I have to say this, there will even be folks within our congregation whom we will want to encourage with the Bible, but they will resist because there are other itches that they want scratched. And I think it's helpful for us to be forewarned about that, so that when it happens, we will not give up. Preach the words. Hold out the gospel in times of rejection, but also, Paul says, particularly in times of suffering. Look, take a look down at verse 5 and 6. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You see, Paul is near the end. He describes this picture of a drink being poured out. Now, I'm particularly thirsty at the moment. It's warm up here. And normally, the idea of a drink being poured out, that is good news. But it isn't. It isn't here. This isn't good news at all. This is hard. This is suffering. This is Paul looking at the end. This is sacrificial language he's talking about. Speaking of his life as an offering that has been given up. Paul is in life's departure lounge. He's talking about his death. Remember, he's in prison. He's on death row. We're not quite sure how long it will be until he dies. Actually, we'll see next week that whilst he's in prison, he still asks for his books to be brought to him. So maybe he even doesn't know how long it will be until he dies. But he does know that he is near the end. It is time to depart. Paul has run his leg of the race, and it is now time for him to pass on the baton so that Timothy can run his leg. And so Timothy now is going to have to endure this suffering, verse 5:2. As an evangelist, that is, working to proclaim the gospel that people might be saved by its power. And that is what we are to get behind as well. Paul gives us in verse 7 a couple of lovely pictures, pictures of a fight, of an athletics race. It's something we've seen a little bit already. And it really can feel like we are involved in a long, hard fight or a long, grueling race. You know, imagine yourself 15 miles into a marathon. And we've taken the hits and our muscles are feeling the burn. Continuing to hold out the gospel will mean suffering. But Timothy had to continue, and we must continue. So there may well be times when we feel like we are 50 miles into that marathon and we've just hit an uphill stretch and it feels like the end is still impossibly far away. I have to tell you actually that as preachers we particularly feel it. So please do pray for us that we would preach the gospel even when those punches feel like they are landing harder and harder and leaving us winded and wounded. And you will feel it too. If you're in the business of inviting people along to things or trying to have personal gospel chats with people inside or outside the church, chats about the gospel, chats with people because you love them and you want to see them saved, you'll likely face rejection and sometimes persecution. And Paul would say we must keep going. He says, be sober-minded, that is, take the gospel seriously. It doesn't mean be sad and boring, but it means take the gospel seriously and don't give up. Endure suffering, fulfill your ministry. So, how then can we keep going? If it is as hard as the Bible promises, holding out the gospel to our friends, our family, our colleagues, our church, how do we keep going? Last week, we saw the tool by which we keep going. That is the Bible. And this week, we see the motivation. And this is our second and our last big point. We preach the word, knowing the time to come. We preach the word, knowing the time to come. You see, Paul says, look to the time to come. Look to the future. And he helps us see that by giving us these bookends at the beginning and the end of our passage. So take a look at verse 1 and verse 8. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 8, very similar things. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And Resurrection Day, Paul says, is coming. It hasn't happened yet, but one day, on that day, the King will appear and we will see him, the righteous judge of men. We will see Jesus. He will be there. And right now, we're in the race. We're in the fight. But Paul fought to the end of the final round. He ran to the finishing line. So imagine the end of the race, his heart thumping against his chest, his lungs gasping for air, and he looks up and he sees it just in front of him, the finishing tape. He raises his hand in celebration, perhaps, or maybe he's just too weak to even do that. And he crosses the line. He's finished the race. He has, all the way to the end, verse 7, kept the faith. And he was driven on by what was on the other side of that finishing line. What lies on the other side of death. A future day, a day when he will get the crown. The crown of righteousness. And what we're talking there, that language, it's a sort of a victory wreath, the crown of a winner. So think back to Rio last year. I don't know if your memories stretch back that far. Think to any of our Olympic champions, maybe Laura Trott's Olympic victories in the velodrome. It's emotional stuff. You win. There's the medal ceremony, and she steps up onto the podium, and the medal is placed around her neck. The British flag is raised, the national anthem starts to be played, but she can't quite get the words out because the tears have started to come. The crowd is cheering, the BBC are replaying slow motion montages of the moment she crossed the line, and then comes the homecoming parade and the open top bus, and going to Buckingham Palace and being knighted by the Queen. I'm slightly starting to realise that unless I get into dressage, my Olympic hopes might be over. But for Paul and Timothy and us, there is something better than a shiny piece of metal dangling from a ribbon for which we aim. We're talking about the crown of righteousness from the King in the kingdom, the true King's kingdom. We've had hints to this throughout this letter. We've seen life, immortality promised, reigning with Jesus in eternal glory promised. And that is the crown laid up for you. That is the crown that if you are Christ's and you keep going to the end, has your name on it. The only thing missing is that we just don't have it yet. Joel Osteen, the famous American prosperity preacher, says this. Just listen to this and bear with it. Think about what he's saying. He says, "It's time to be aggressive and energetic when it comes to letting go of the past and pressing forwards towards the abundant life God has in store for you. It's time to rise up and go after the victory. It's time to develop a warrior mentality. Actively pursue the happiness, health, and peace that God has promised in his word. And as you set your focus on the word of God and his promises, you will discover his abundance of joy, peace, and prosperity in every area of your life." And friends, that is a false gospel. That is not true. And Joel Osteen's problem is actually that, like some of the guys in 2 Timothy, he has his timing wrong. We don't look to now. We look to the future. To live is Christ now, but to die will be gain. Because there is a victory. But that comes on the day that Jesus, the righteous judge, returns, the final ultimate victory. And he gives us the crown of righteousness. That is real victory. And at the center of it all is the King, King Jesus, the righteous judge, and we will see him. So just, I love that in verse 8. When you get your crown of righteousness, it won't be an anonymous Olympic official. It won't even be a high-ranking celebrity Christian. It will be Jesus. He, the King himself, is awarding the crown. And he takes hold of the crown in his hands and he extends his arms. And you bow your head and he says your name. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, welcome to my eternal kingdom. And he places the wreath in your head. And everyone who has known him and loved him will receive that crown. Everyone, verse 8, who has loved his appearing, who has longed for his return, will receive one. What a day that will be. That day. So preach the word. Don't stop preaching the word, knowing the time that is to come. As we finish, 3 minutes. Give me 3 minutes. Three quick implications to help us mull this over as we leave this morning. At number one, we must preach the word at Emmanuel. Sorry if that sounds obvious, but we must. That is what true apostolic ministry is. That is what we are to get behind. It is teaching the word, speaking the gospel. So imagine this week we read the shock announcement in the Telegraph that Andrew is to be appointed the new bishop of Truro. And we have to start advertising for a new minister. What should we say in the advert? Well, I have every expectation that we would want someone who would preach the word. Because that is what matters. That is the antidote to false teaching. That, through reproof, rebuke, exhortation, it is how lives are saved and changed. The real gospel found in the Bible. It is the only way that people can be led to receive that crown of righteousness. And I will preach it from the front, whether it scratches your itches or not. And I hope that you want that to happen. Second implication. Keep going even when the gospel is rejected. Friends, when it feels hard, we are being told this morning, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going with the gospel even when the response is negative. There is never going to be a guaranteed good time to talk about Jesus. Even in churches, people will reject it. But keep going. Keep going. You are not responsible for people's responses. God is. You are only responsible for your proclamation. So keep going. Keep going. We believe in a gospel of life and immortality and glory. It is beautifully attractive, and yet people will still reject it. So know that. Be forewarned and carry on. Lastly, number three. Beware of scratching where people itch. Beware of telling people what they want to hear. I could tell you what you want to hear, and I'm sure you would love it, and I might love it too. And wretchedly, that is common practice. That is common practice in the Church of England and many other places. In fact, my guess is that everything else remained equal. We could, in the short term, massively grow our attendance on Sundays if we did that. Everyone would feel good about themselves. Everyone would feel comfortable. You'd feel at ease, but it wouldn't be true and it wouldn't save you. It wouldn't be the gospel. It would lead not towards the crown of righteousness, but towards the judgment of God on that last day. So we need to preach and teach and speak the gospel of the word. We need to be as faithful as we can be by the Holy Spirit's help to the Bible. And so, as we at Emmanuel try to keep on doing that, there may be people who leave, who flock to somewhere else. I have to say, there might be good causes to leave Emmanuel, but if you're leaving because you want someone to scratch you where you are itching, you are on dangerous ground. We must press on and teach the gospel, even if it is not what people want to hear, because that is how we guard it, as we teach it. And it is wonderful as we look ahead to the finishing line, the crown of glory, that day when we meet Jesus face to face, the righteous judge welcoming us home. We look forward to that day, and so we plow on today. And we'll need God's help to do that, so let's ask him. I'm going to pray for us. Father God, please help us never to lose sight of the real gospel. And when others do lose sight of it, help us not to be carried away with them, but to stick with what is true, even when it is hard. Please, in this church, give us gospel leaders, gospel preachers. Yes, in big gatherings from the front, but also in each one of our small groups, would they be faithful little places where the gospel of life is held out? And for each of us individually, would we not follow false teachers or even become false teachers, believing in a gospel that will scratch us where we itch, in places that will make us happy today, but that we would believe and trust in and hold out the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of life, the gospel that leads to the crown of righteousness. Amen.